Well, it was 3 weeks ago that we began a new series on Luke's Gospel, but we've been dealing with other things the last couple of weeks. I tried, in that first message, to give you some idea of why this book is so important. It's not a very long book by modern standards. If you printed it separately, it would just be a very small booklet. You could read through it, I suppose, in less than an hour. And yet this book, The Gospel According to Luke, is one of the most wonderful and thrilling books ever written. It tells us how Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world. It tells us how God prepared for his coming. It tells us how the everlasting and infinite God became a little human baby. It tells us how he lived here in this world. And then it tells us how he died here in this world. And then it tells us how he came back from the dead. And then how he was taken up to reign in heaven as king. That's the story of Luke's Gospel. And the man who wrote this book then went on to write a second volume about the things that happened after Jesus went back into heaven, the things his first followers did, the way that the truth about Jesus spread through the world. And we call that book, of course, the Acts of the Apostles. Got to remember that all the time, that Luke and Acts are two halves of a single book, one book in two volumes. Now this morning, I want us just to think about the first four verses of this book. We read them earlier, but let's read them again. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That's the way the writer introduces his book. In the original Greek, those four verses are all one long sentence, and it's written in very elegant, formal language. This translation has broken it up into two sentences to make it easier to follow, and it's removed some of the subordinate clauses so as to make it seem slightly easier to understand. But even so, even broken into two sentences, they're still quite long, complicated sentences. So what does the writer actually say here at the beginning of the book? Well, first he talks about other people who wrote books about the life of Jesus before he did. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And then he says where the facts about Jesus' life have come from, the facts that other people used in their books. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So Luke says lots of people had tried to write accounts of the life of Jesus using information that came from people who were eyewitnesses, who were servants of the word. And then the writer talks about himself. He says that he's been doing his own research. He's been finding out the facts. He says in verse 3, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And then he talks about how he decided to write his own account. It seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And finally, he tells us what he hoped to achieve by writing this book, so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. That's what we have here in these first four verses. Luke tells us that other people have written, that they were able to get information from eyewitnesses. He says, I've been researching all this for myself. He says, now I'm writing this orderly account so that you may be sure that the things you've learned are true. That's the writer's explanation of how and why this book came to be written. Now I want to ask five questions this morning, which we're going to try to answer from these verses. Number one, who wrote the book? Number two, who did he write it for? Number three, how did he go about it? Number four, what's the book about? And number five, why did he write it? So question number one, who wrote this book? Answer, we don't know. At least not for sure, because he doesn't give us his name. But there's quite a lot we do know about him. First, we know that he wasn't one of Jesus' original disciples. We know that because of what he says in verse 2. He says the facts about Jesus were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So he himself wasn't one of the eyewitnesses. He was one of the people who had the facts handed down to him by the eyewitnesses. He wasn't one of those men who followed Jesus wherever Jesus went and saw everything that Jesus did. He wasn't one of the apostles. That's what the phrase, the servants of the word, means. It's a title for the apostles. He said, I wasn't one of them, but they handed down the facts to me. In that sense, this man was a second generation Christian. He learned the facts about Jesus from the people who knew Jesus personally. When you read through him, his whole two-volume book, Luke, Acts, you find that the writer did have lots of opportunities to talk to those first-generation eyewitnesses. And you found out in Acts that he was a friend of Paul's, and that he travelled with Paul. And you can trace some of the places he visited and the people he met. In chapter 21 of Acts, he tells us how he and Paul travelled up to Jerusalem and how they stayed in the home of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the key leaders in the church in Jerusalem from the very beginning. And then he says, we were brought to the home of Mnason, one of the early disciples, one of the people who were disciples right from the start. And then he says this, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, he says, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Well, this James was Jesus' brother, or rather half-brother. He was one of the sons of Joseph and Mary. So here Luke's been talking to someone who's known Jesus all his life. The writer of this book has had the opportunity to find out things which only a member of Jesus' immediate family could know. I mean, at that time, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was still alive. She was living in Jerusalem. So the writer will have had the opportunity to talk with her. He's a close friend of Paul, who knew all the apostles, but he's also himself had close contact with many of the people who knew Jesus face to face. So that's the first thing we know about the writer. He wasn't himself an eyewitness of the life of Jesus, but he did have contact with many of the eyewitnesses, including members of Jesus' own family. And then the second thing we know about him is that he was a highly educated man. We know that because of the way he writes. These first four verses are written in very elegant, stylish Greek. Not the sort of Greek you'd hear people talking in the streets, but the Greek used by scholars and learned men. Well, the writer can write like that when he chooses to. But he can also use other styles. Once you get past the first four verses, the next few chapters are written in a very distinctive Semitic Greek. Greek that's got a Hebrew flavour about it. Septuagintal Greek. And elsewhere in the book he can use other styles as well. He can vary his style so effectively. He's the master of all sorts of literary styles. You can tell he's an educated man. But we still don't know his name. Not for sure, even though I've used a name for him already. We don't know for sure. Because, as I say, he doesn't actually tell us. So, why do we have the name Luke printed at the beginning of the book in our Bibles? And why do we keep calling it the Gospel according to Luke? Well, because when this book was copied and when copies of it were circulated, the people who circulated it, they all knew that it was written by a friend of Paul's, and they all agreed that that friend was a man called Luke. We've got copies of the book from about 100 or so years after it was written. And those copies are headed the Gospel according to Luke. And many early Christian writers discuss the matter. And they agree that it was Luke who wrote the book. Irenaeus and Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Tertullian, they all talk about him. Now, they could all be wrong, of course. After all, they're writing 100, 200 years after this book was actually written. But they're all agreed about it. They all say the author of this book was Luke, a medical man, a friend of Paul's. Paul talks about his friend Luke in Colossians 4:14. He calls him Luke, the beloved physician. You know, Paul often suffered from ill health. Must have been a comfort to him to have a doctor in his team travelling with him. And Luke was Paul's own doctor and Paul's personal physician. And all the early Christian writers agree that it was Dr. Luke who wrote this book and then Acts. Now, as I say, we can't prove they're right. But I've got no reason to doubt that they were right, because they were in a position to know. And nobody ever put forward another name. So, as we go through the book, I'm certainly going to refer to the writer as Luke. Luke, the beloved physician. Dr. Luke. So what have we found out so far? The book was written by an educated man, not himself an eyewitness of the life of Jesus, but a man who had met and talked to many of the eyewitnesses, a friend and companion of Paul, more than likely Dr. Luke. So now for question two. Who did he write it for? Well, he tells us in verse 3. He says, "I'm writing to you, most excellent Theophilus." He dedicates his book to Theophilus. So who's he? Well, again, the answer is, we don't know. He calls him most excellent Theophilus, which is the sort of language that a Greek writer would use if he were addressing some high official or some member of the aristocracy. So some people have guessed that Theophilus was some high official in the Roman Empire, and that Luke was trying to encourage him to look favourably on Christianity and on the church. Others, and I think I'm one of them, aren't sure that Theophilus was a single person at all. I suspect that this is Luke's way of saying that this book is written for all who love God. That's what the name Theophilus means. It means a friend of God, someone who loves God. It's as if Luke had put at the beginning of his work, if you're a friend of God, if you're someone who loves God, I'm writing for you. In other words, it's for Christians, because they are people who do love God. They've had their hearts changed so that they truly love God. And I think I'd go a little further than that. Again, it's only a suspicion, but I suspect that this was written especially to help a particular type of Christian. Theophilus is a Greek name. You wouldn't expect a Jew to have that name. It was a Gentile name. Now, there were Gentiles who were attracted to the Jewish religion. They studied the Old Testament. They visited the synagogues. They were known as God-fearers. But they were always outsiders. Jewish folk always said, they may be God-fearers, but they're not really God's people. Well, I wonder if Luke is writing for Gentile Christians, and he's saying to them, now that you've come to Jesus Christ, now that you belong to him, you're not just God-fearers, you're God-lovers. You're not outsiders now, you're God's friends now. And in this book I'm going to show you how Jesus Christ has brought you in, how he's made you God's people, how he's brought you in from the outside into the circle of God's love. We're going to see that that's the great theme of Luke and Acts, that Gentiles can now be brought into the family of God. Gentiles can become friends of God. They don't need to stay on the margin fearing God. They can become people who know God and love God. That's something that will emerge as we read on over coming months. Who's Luke writing for? I think he's writing for Gentiles. And most of us here are Gentiles. We weren't born in Jewish homes. Luke's writing for us, to tell us that wonderfully, by the miracle of grace, we've been brought in from the outside to become God's family, to become God's friends, to become people who know God and love God. Well, let's move on to my third question. How did the writer go about his work? How did he go about doing the preparation? How did he go about writing this book about the Lord Jesus? Answer: he went about it with great care. He did his research. He planned. He checked his facts. He put it all down systematically. He was aware of what others had written written before him. He knew their work. And he talked to the eyewitnesses. He could say the facts were handed down to us by the eyewitnesses. As he says in verse 3, he himself had carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And only after doing all this research did he sit down to write an orderly account. There was nothing haphazard or sloppy about his work at all. You know, some people talk as if the Gospels were just written by some superstitious nitwits who just sat down and scribbled any fanciful stories that came their way. They'd heard all these rumours and third-hand stories, and they just threw them down on paper, embellishing them with all sorts of added extras, making up extra bits as they went along, using their imagination to fill in the gaps. You know, you hear that sort of thing so often, don't you? You hear people say, the Gospels were written long after the events, just made up of stories passed from one person to another to another. It's all Chinese whispers, isn't it? Well, that isn't what you've got here at all, is it? Here you've got a man doing the most careful research. He's like the very best sort of journalist, sifting the facts, visiting the locations, interviewing witnesses, determined to get to the bottom of the story, determined to get the facts right. Well, he's like a detective reading dozens of statements and comparing them and interviewing the witnesses. He's like a scientist compiling his data and doing his research before writing up any results. Luke is determined to get it right. It's very interesting when you compare this book with other books written in the ancient world. When people, at this sort of time in history, wrote scholarly works, it was very common to include an introductory paragraph, like this one. But of all the different types of books that people wrote back then, the ones that start most like this were works of science. Technical books, medical books. You know, the Greeks were great scientists. They took science further than it had ever gone before. And they thought about scientific method. They believed in careful experimental science. They believed in empirical investigation. They took science further than it would go for another 1500 years. They wrote great works on mathematics and astronomy and ballistics and hydraulics and medicine, anatomy, physiology, pharmacology. And when you look at those books, you find again and again that they start in just the same way as this book starts. When you read their first paragraphs, then the writer will first say that many people have already written on this subject. And he'll say how they went about it. And then he'll say, so I've decided to write on the subject. And he'll say how his book will be different from the ones that have gone before. And he'll say what he hopes to achieve. And what effect he hopes his book will have for the readers. They'll often use almost exactly the same wording that Luke uses here. It's a very standard formula for scientific and medical books in the ancient world. I could give you some examples. This is from a work on pneumatics. The investigation of the properties of atmospheric air, having been deemed worthy of close attention by the ancient philosophers and mechanics, in other words, many ancient philosophers and mechanics have already written on this subject, the former deducing them theoretically, the latter from the action of sensible bodies, that's how they went about it, we also have thought proper to arrange in order what has been handed down by former writers. Mine's going to be different because I'm going to lay it out in order. And to add thereto our own discoveries, because I've done some personal research. A task from which much advantage will result to those who shall hereafter devote themselves to the study of mathematics. You'll be given certain, your mind will be enlightened if you study this work. This is from a medical textbook written by a great physician called Galen. A considerable number of the most outstanding physicians have written about the power of foods. Yet they have set down their ideas in a great deal of haste, even though this is the most important of all medical subjects. So in this book, I will state my definitions carefully. This is my usual method, and I do not intend to abandon it now, since I will use only the main outlines of the definitions, by means of which it should be possible to mix conciseness with clarity. Or from another medical textbook, many in the past having busied themselves concerning the theory of types in a more general way, I myself thought it necessary to work through these things in a more defined way, giving an outline, thinking that thus it would be easier to reckon and to learn, for those newly approaching the subject. Now, isn't that interesting? I hope you saw just how closely they're following the same pattern that Luke follows. When Luke sits down to write this book, he starts it in just the way that a scientist, and especially a medical man, would start it in his time. And that's interesting because it fits in so well with the idea that the book was written by Luke the doctor. But it's also interesting because it tells us how Luke approached the writing of this book. Yes, of course, he's dealing with a subject very different from hydraulics or medicine or pneumatics. But he's still approaching it in just the same way that a scientist would. Right here at the beginning of his book, he's telling everybody who reads it what his own background is. It's as if he's written in big letters at the top of his book, "I'm a scientist." And I'm approaching this the way that a scientist would approach it. Novelists can invent things. Poets can use their imagination. But I'm a scientist, he's saying. And a scientist studies the data. And he makes observations. And he checks his findings. And that's the way I've come to this subject. Let me read you what one ancient Greek medic wrote about the way a scientist has to go about things. This is from an Alexandrian doctor called Erasistratus. And he says, "Those who are completely unused to research, when they start using their intelligence, find themselves befogged and blinded, and quickly give up owing to fatigue and failure of intellectual power, like those who without training attempt a race. But one who is accustomed to investigation, worming his way through and turning in all directions, does not give up the search, I will not say day or night, but his whole life long. He will not rest, but will turn his attention to one thing after another which he considers relevant to the subject under investigation, until he arrives at the solution of his problem." Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely as a statement of scientific integrity? He says, you're searching for the truth about something. Well, you're prepared to devote your whole life to it. You don't rest. And you examine one thing after another, anything that's relevant to the subject. You're prepared to tackle it until you arrive at the solution. Well, you've got to remember that that's the way that Luke has been trained to think and to work. When we read Luke's Gospel, when we read this book about the Lord Jesus, you're not reading a book by a novelist or a Sun journalist. You're reading a book by a man who's determined he's going to find out the truth, the exact truth, regardless of how long it takes, regardless of how tiring it may be. He's been trained to be rigorous, and he's determined to be rigorous. And that leads us to our fourth question. What's the book about? Well, we've said it's the story of Jesus. From the events leading up to his birth, to the day when he rose into heaven to take his place as king over the universe. It's the story of Jesus. But it's the story of Jesus looked at in a special way. Look at the way Luke talks about it in verse 1. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." Now notice the key word, the things that have been fulfilled among us. Not just the things that have happened, but the things that have been fulfilled. Luke is reminding us that all the things he's going to write about were planned and promised by God. When Jesus came into the world, when he was born the child of a virgin girl, when he grew up in Nazareth, when he was baptized in the Jordan along with sinful men and women, when he came to Israel and preached good news to the poor, when he embraced the lost and the guilty, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, when he healed the sick and when he cast out demons, when he went up to Jerusalem, when he was nailed to a cross and spat on and beaten, it was all fulfillment, says Luke. It was all the fulfillment of God's mysterious, wonderful plan. It was all written in the Old Testament. The life of the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies, all the patterns, all the plans of God revealed in the Old Testament. When Jesus hung there on the cross, it was not some unforeseen accident. It was God's plan to save the world, to save his elect, to rescue sinners, coming to its glorious, terrible, magnificent climax. And then when Jesus walked out of the tomb, alive, triumphant, having broken the power of death, having smashed the curse into smithereens, then the world could see that God's plan had been fulfilled. And when Jesus rose into heaven to be crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever, all the angels and the demons had to acknowledge that God's plan had been fulfilled. And Satan and all his forces were full of consternation because they knew that God's plan was rolling forward. That's what we have in the Gospel of Luke. God's plan of salvation reaching its climax. The fulfillment of all the hopes, all the promises. And then the book of Acts takes up the story. How the Holy Spirit was poured out in Jerusalem. And how the church was born. That was God's plan moving forward triumphantly. And then the gospel going out from Jerusalem to Samaria. And then at last to the Gentiles. So that they are brought into this church. So they're grafted into Israel. Yes, that's God's great saving plan being fulfilled. That's the way Luke wants us to read the whole story. It's the story of God carrying out his mighty, irresistible plan to save sinners. It's the story of fulfillment. Plans, promises, fulfilled. Now, do you understand God's plan? Do you understand why there's a world? Do you understand why there are nations in the world? Do you understand why God chose the nation of Israel to be his special people? Do you understand why God let other nations go their own way for so long? Do you understand why God sent the Lord Jesus, his son, into this world, and why it had to be the land of Israel where he was born? Do you understand why God's son had to live in this world for 33 years? Why he had to live in the land of Israel for those years? Do you understand why he had to be rejected by the leaders of Israel? Do you understand why he had to hang naked and bleeding on a cross, looking over the city of Jerusalem? Do you understand why he had to be buried and lie a mangled corpse in a grave in a garden outside Jerusalem? God planned all these things, but do you understand why? And do you understand why Jesus came back from the dead? And do you understand why he appeared to those chosen eyewitnesses, those 11 Jewish men? And do you understand why the gospel had first to be preached in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, and only then to the Gentiles? God planned all these things. But do you understand why? And do you understand where you fit into the plan? Here's this colossal plan of which Luke tells us. But do you understand where you fit into it? You know, here you are, Mr. Average from Edgeley or Davenport or wherever. National insurance number CF235829D. 2.4 children. Do you understand what God's plan has to do with you? Do you understand what the life and death of Jesus have got to do with you? Well, if not, then Luke's Gospel and then Acts, these are the books for you. Because here in these books, you won't only find out the facts about Jesus, but you'll find out the great plan that lies behind them all. If you come back week after week over these coming months, you're going to be let into amazing secrets. Not by me, but by Luke. You're going to be let into secrets about God and what he's done through the Lord Jesus and why he's done it and what it can mean for you, what the plan is behind it all. We're not looking just at what happened. We're looking, says Luke, at what has been fulfilled. We're looking at the way that God's plan is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And then finally, my last question. Why did Luke write this book? And the answer is there in the last phrase of chapter 4. So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know for certain that these things are true. Luke is writing for people who have already been taught the facts about the Lord Jesus. But can they be 100% sure that these things are actually true? It's the all-important question, isn't it? Is Christianity actually true? Was Jesus really God's own son? Was his mother really a virgin when he was born? Did he really walk on water? Did he really raise the dead? Was there really a donkey that carried Jesus on its back into Jerusalem? Was there really a courtroom in a palace where Jesus was put on trial and found guilty? Was he really tortured to death on a cross? Was there really a pool of blood on the ground? Was his body really taken down, drained of blood, and laid in a tomb? And did he really come back from the dead on the third day? And has he really gone into heaven, wrapped round in a cloud of glory? And is his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, is it really, truly at work in the world, saving people from their sins? If these things aren't really true, if they are not really facts, then let's shut up this church. And let's throw away our Bibles. And let's stop calling ourselves Christians. Because if these things aren't true, then Christianity is a giant lie. It's a huge fraud. And it's got nothing at all to offer. All right, people can say, but it's an inspiring story. Well, so is Lord of the Rings. And they can say, but it's a profound philosophy. Well, so is Buddhism. I don't just want a beautiful story. I don't want a lovely myth to build my life on. I want facts. I want to know that there is a real saviour who has really died in my place and really paid for my sins. Because otherwise I will never find any peace and I have no hope. Because I know that I'll never make up for my own sins. I've got to know that that man really died there outside Jerusalem. I've got to know that that blood really poured out from his body. I've got to know that he really screamed in agony because he was being crushed in my place. Because otherwise I know that there is no way that my sins will ever be forgiven. Because I can't make up for them. And I need to know whether he really did come back from the dead. Because if he didn't, if he just mouldered away in a grave, then what reason have I got to think that I've got everlasting life or that I ever could have? I need to know whether Jesus is alive. I need to know whether he really does have the power to forgive my sins. Whether he really does have the power to make me a new person. Whether he really can rescue me. I am not prepared to build my life on a pious hope. I am not prepared to build my eternity upon a myth. I need certainty. I need facts. And that's why Luke has written this book. To give me the facts. That's why he went to such length to do his research. That's why he was so determined to study the records. That's why he travelled to Jerusalem and interviewed the eyewitnesses. He was a hard-headed scientist. And he wasn't prepared to build his life on fictions. He wasn't content until he had the facts. He needed to be certain. But once he had those facts, then he wanted to help other people to be certain as well. And that's why he wrote this book, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Have you always longed for certainty? Maybe you are a Christian, a believer this morning, but there's always been the niggling doubt at the back of your mind that if you ever started looking too closely at the facts, that your faith might be undermined. Maybe you long for certainty, but you've never had it. Well, then here is the book for you. It's a book of facts, written by Dr. Luke, the eminent researcher. Facts to be studied, facts to be examined, facts to be questioned, facts to be probed. And finally, facts on which to build your hope for eternity. Because they're true. Rock solid. You can be certain. And our prayer for every single one of you is that as we read this book, you will become certain. That God will send his Holy Spirit to us to open our eyes and to give us the certainty that we need. Our closing hymn, the hymn we're going to sing now, is a hymn in which we ask for the help of God's Spirit to give us that certainty. Hymn 316.